So we're grateful for the blessings of God. We are blessed by God. You know, there's seemingly a real push, a declaration by a number of evangelists and a number of people speaking about the return of Jesus and how that we are approaching that time. One of the TV evangelists or speakers, preachers, is talking about the next 7 weeks and seven things are going to be happening in our world. And so he's putting that out there. And it's all kind of preparing us for the end of time, that Jesus is coming back and that we need to be ready to receive him. So it's important that we recognize that the value of our life is not in what we possess. That's what we went through in the Sunday school. It's not in what we possess or building barns and, you know, building bigger barns and hoarding. It's about sharing our life and that our life has a purpose. And our purpose is in being ourself and allowing God to use us in our words, in our deeds, and, you know, the things that are important to God, which are important to us, which are important to others. So this morning, we are looking at From Fear to Faith. And of course, we'll read the scripture or parts of the scripture as we go through. And John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews' leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So what we have here is, going to be my Sunday after Easter message, but we had a speaker last week, so made it the second week after Easter. So we find that on Easter Sunday evening. So it's still the first day of the week. Can you get me another lozenger? I don't have to keep my store up here. We have the disciples. They have heard from Mary that Jesus has risen, but you know, of course, you don't take an hysterical lady's advice. Thank you, dear. Yes, thank you. You never take advice from an hysterical woman. So it goes back 2,000 years. I mean, you know. So they heard the message from Martha that she saw Jesus, and so the disciples, where are they? They are in fear, locked in a room, and they're hiding, and they are uncertain about their future. They're worried about the authorities, the Romans, finding them. They are fearful that they are going to be next, that they're going to round up the disciples of Jesus and crucify them. And we find that there were times in the Roman Empire when they crucified hundreds of people at a time. So we find that if they found the disciples, you know, they could be crucified all, you know, all in a row on the same road. And so what happens when they, what happens to Jesus could be their own fate. They could be hung on a cross to die. So our observation as we look kind of into this room, we have these disciples and in this perhaps upper room, and there's tables and chairs and whatever, and there are the 10 disciples, one's missing, plus some of the ladies that had been followers of Jesus. And where are they? They are behind locked doors. And they perhaps are jumping at every sound. They're wondering, is the Roman soldiers outside? Are they in the street? And are they coming to crucify them? Are they going to die today? And then all of a sudden, Jesus enters the room. He doesn't knock. He doesn't open the door. He just appears. And so there's no declaration, no sign, just boom, there he is. And fears cannot lock Jesus out. One of the things that in this message or this lesson, we look at it that our fears sometimes determine what we're going to do or not do. Well, fear doesn't determine what Jesus is going to do or not do. They were terrified that they were going to die, and we find Jesus in the midst of their fears, he appears. He's not hindered by any barriers, whether they are physical or emotional. And the first words that Jesus speaks to his followers are, "Fear not," or "Peace be with you." So you can the disciples are very uneasy. They're very worked up. They're afraid that they're going to die. And so Jesus appears, he's in the room, and he says, "Peace be with you." And I'm sure that this called back to them what Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So what Jesus is bringing and what Jesus brings to the room is the peace that he had promised the disciples earlier. "I do not give as the world gives." There are peace treaties. There are governments that sign peace treaties. There are, you know, people can sign peace treaties and just as easily break them. But Jesus, the peace that he gives is that which is beyond understanding. It isn't the same as what the world gives. He gives a peace in your heart and a peace in your life. So this peace of God secures, it brings composure to your life. And I imagine it's like the peace when Jesus is, you know, walking to them on the water and they think he's a ghost, and then the storm is there and Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, let me come to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." And so Peter gets out of the boat and Peter's walking on the water till he's distracted and then he sinks. And then when Jesus gets in the boat with Peter and says, "Peace be still," boom, the storm stops. These are, and whenever God brings peace, the situation may not change, but it could change. Like when Jesus says to the storm, "Peace, you know, be still," well, the storm had to obey. Well, what if the storm didn't obey? But he could still bring peace to them in the midst of the storm. And so this is like the peace of God that comes into our life comes with God's authority to still our hearts. Whether it is changing the outward situation or not, it brings a peace to our heart and mind. So for each of us, God's peace is with you. Fear locks us behind closed doors. Fear locks us up. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. That's why we're afraid. 99% of the things we fear will never happen. So fear locks us up, but peace gives us strength to explore our options, as it were. So Jesus doesn't stand outside of our fears. He enters right into the room. He enters right into the midst of them and says, "Okay, here I am. Peace be still." Is the storm, is the mountain bigger than God, or is God bigger than our mountain? You know, how is it that we look at it? What we are afraid of? How is it going to work out? Well, we just need to bring Christ into the picture, and Jesus shows up, and "It is I." It's me. And he goes on here in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." It's interesting how many times he has to tell them, "Peace," you know. It's like, "Peter, shut up." He doesn't tell himself, "Be quiet. Peter, not, you know, just settle down here." You know, it's like they're all worked up and they're all, you know, they're going to die. Their world is over. Their mission is over. Their last 3 years have been worthless. They've failed at everything. They're belief system has collapsed, and Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be still." I wonder if their minds stopped wondering, running. I wonder if their minds were running with their fears, running with what was, you know, what's going to happen to us now. And you see, what they were thinking of wasn't even close to what Jesus had planned. What their fear had them focusing on wasn't even close to what the plan of Jesus was for their life. What they thought was so important, Jesus, his life and ministry, they thought he would be the ruler and, you know, run out the Romans, but the Romans killed him, so he obviously isn't as great as the Romans. And guess what? He rose from the dead. Now, they have to begin to process this whole thing. Jesus is alive, and they have to process they don't have to worry about dying. Jesus is alive. I am the resurrection to life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So all of these things that Jesus had planted in their life has to be, you know, formulated and come together in their thinking and in the way that they live and their expectation. He said, "Peace I leave with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now this is, okay, if you were going to commission someone for a project, you were going to commission them to do a work. Would you go, you know, you go into this meeting in which there are these people, there's 11 of them, 10 of them, plus others in the room, and they're all worried, they're all upset, they're anxious, they you know, they don't know what to believe, and Jesus said, "I'm going to commission you to go do a job." You're not, you know, anybody in their right mind, I'm saying Jesus was not, but in your right mind, you would never commission a bunch of people who are half crazed about their dying and people are going to kill them and the Romans are going to break in and take their life, and Jesus comes in and says, "I'm going to commission you to work." There's a purpose in this, in what you are feeling and what has happened with my death and resurrection. There is a purpose behind it, and I'm commissioning you to do a job. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's important for us to know that the breath of God is the breath of peace, and that the Spirit of God is a spirit of peace. He breathes on them, and that they sense the presence of God and they feel the presence of God. I spoke about it in Sunday school with the with the movie The Chosen. They were doing a interview. Saw this interview with the guy who plays the character plays Jesus, and they were talking about times in the film that while they were filming things, or when they just finished, you know, filming certain really, you know, like Lazarus coming out of the tomb, or when they were filming certain things, that there was like a breeze that came across the set. That there were people that they would all just, they, you know, when it was done, the whole set was silent. It was like a God moment in the filming, and they would talk about these moments in which that there would be this sense of God, this sense of God's presence there. And so the challenge is for us to pay attention that God's presence is always here. He's always there. Wherever you are at, God is there. He is with you. And his presence is there in the breath of God. He can breathe upon us. And that his breath, what does it do? It brings us peace. It brings us assurance. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive. And then, here, this is for me, it just is like, I won't say blows my mind, don't have that much to blow. But anyhow, whenever he says that I'm going to commission you, I am sending you, I'm breathing on you the Holy Spirit, and If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I mean, they're trying to deal with the resurrection. They're trying to deal with whether they're going to live or die by the hands of the Romans. They're so afraid of what's going on and around them, they've locked the doors and closed the windows, and they are in this room, and Jesus appears, and it's like settles the whole bunch and commissions them, gives them the Spirit, breathes the Spirit on them, and says, this is what I want to tell you. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven, and if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now, it doesn't mean that they have the power to forgive sins. It means that I have the authority to say, if you confess your sins and believe that Jesus is your Savior and that He will wash your sins away, I have the authority to say to you, your sins are forgiven. According to, if you follow the Word, I can affirm what the Word says. It doesn't mean I have power to forgive sins. But you have that same authority. Now, where people get in trouble is, I have the authority to forgive your sins, so I forgive them or I don't forgive them, you know, that type of. No, we don't have the authority. God has the authority. And what He's telling the disciples is that they have the authority upon what they haven't even learned yet. They haven't even learned that the blood of Christ shed on the cross for the remission of sins. He's told them this, but they haven't got that concept. But here in this room of fear, Jesus walks in, commissions them, breathes on them the Spirit of peace, and says, this is your ministry. And I think they would go, what just happened? You know, what just happened here? And that would be like us being able to just like, what's going on? How did this take place? So I'm giving you a charge. I'm giving you an official task. So for us, if we can just pause for a moment. And what are your fears? What are your problems? Maybe just one, maybe many. It may be one situation, maybe many situations, an impossible task that is set before you, that if you were locked in a room, you would be worried about. So, Jesus shows up. He walks into our life, behind our fears, fears don't keep Him out, locked doors don't keep Him out. His Spirit just walks into the situation and says, it is I. You know, Lionel Harris, when he's singing with Sandy Patty, you know, it is I. I won't pretend to sing it. But anyhow, it's you know, I'm risen from the dead. It is I. I'm the one that was dead and now I am alive. And so we find that this same person shows up in our life, shows up in each situation. He's there all the time. It's just we're not always aware of it. So receiving the Holy Spirit is allowing God to breathe upon us, to breathe upon our soul, upon our life. And the risen Christ, He calms our fears. He comes and stands in the middle of them and says to us, here's my hand. See them? Same guy. Same guy you saw crucified. I'm here in your life. So He calls us to something greater. And now when we're thinking about the disciples in this room, they thought that liberating Israel from the Romans was the greatest thing they could ever do. But what happens is Jesus gives them a greater purpose. He gives to them something greater than they thought. And when we are in a place where we wonder how things are going to turn out, we wonder which way it's going to go, and we have these fears, God, He walks right into that situation, and he's going to make it greater. He's going to have the outcome greater than what we think. We find that he is calling, his word calls us to pray. His word calls us to action. If you forgive anyone's sins. We have the authority to let people know. If you confess your sin to Jesus, they are forgiven. Then verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas is what we would call a pessimist, or maybe a realist. A pessimist is someone who tends to expect the worst of outcomes. No matter what's going on, they expect something bad is going to happen. They see the negative that's going to take place. The glass is always half empty. And you'll never get it full either. They've got one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel. You know, everything's a failure. They struggle to find hope and joy. They focus on potential setbacks, difficulties rather than positive possibilities. Anybody know these people? Is that, you're not one in the mirror, right? Okay, you know somebody. They are cynics, doubters, worriers, defeatists. And realists, whenever they tell Thomas that they've seen Jesus, what does Thomas say? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I will not believe. You see, I'm not going, because I know he's dead and there's no such thing as a resurrection. You guys are all hallucinating, you know. You're as bad as them women. I'm going to be in trouble now. But in the olden time, Christianity gave privilege to both men and women, to slaves and to owners. God, the Christianity brought people to that level of equality. I'm only using that as a little humor. And if you don't, it's like the guy said that when he was preaching, they were throwing tomatoes at him. And the other preacher says, "Well, at least your people took them out of the cans." So Thomas says, "Unless I see the nails prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe." He's honest. He wants to believe, but he needs more proof. The predicament of Thomas sometimes is that with us, but honest doubt is not condemned by Jesus. There are places in each life where we are hesitant to believe. There are places where we have our own doubts about what God can and cannot do. And we also come along with proof. We want to have, what's the proof? And we have a demand. You know, "God, if you do this, I'll know that this is your will and your purpose." So some wrestle with these deep questions. But Thomas, we feel like he's there, but he just can't grasp the whole idea. He has washed his ideas of what he thought Jesus would be and what has happened and what has taken place with the others. He's just left out. We'll go on. Verse 26. A week later, so this is a whole week he's got to deal with this. It's a whole week that it's next Sunday. It's a week, you know, Easter Sunday, 1 week to the next Sunday. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said unto him, "My Lord and my God." See, Jesus doesn't scold him. He doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't put him in a category of non-believers. He places himself in front of him and says, Thomas says, "I will not believe until I do this." And Jesus walks in and appears before them and before the others and says, "Thomas, put your finger here in my hand. Put your hand in my side where the spear was." And Thomas says, "Whoa, it is you." And the unbelievable is now believable because he saw the evidence. Jesus meets us personally. He speaks to our doubts. If you have problems and you have difficulties and you're saying, "I will not believe until," God isn't going to scold you. Perhaps he will come to you in that doubt, in that situation, and say, "Okay, here I am, now what? Are you going to believe?" Because what generally happens is we put up this prerequisite and say, "Jesus, I'm not believing unless you do this." Jesus does this. Then what do? "Well, I will not believe until," so we start putting those requests. Jesus doesn't chase, it's like a dog chasing a tail. He's not going to chase us around and we do this. He's going to come to us in our fears and bring peace and stillness by his Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean we're going to understand. It just means that we're going to be okay with it. Now, "My Lord and my God, I believe." He moves from skepticism to this powerful confession. He moves from not believing what his other brothers, the disciples, have said. The other disciples said, "We've seen Jesus." "I don't believe you. You're just trying to fool me, make a fool out of me." Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is a direct word from Jesus to you and I today, Sunday, May 4th, 2025. It is a direct word to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We believe the report of those who saw and those who wrote about it. We believe the report of the disciples. We believe the report of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and his Damascus Road experience where he sees Jesus. We believe those reports. We accept them as true. It doesn't mean we understand them all, but we are there allowing God to speak to us through them. And I think that, how many people do we know are on the fence? They want to believe. They say they don't believe, but they're like, "I do, but I don't." And they're on the fence. It's like Thomas. "I don't believe the my friends here, the other disciples. They say he's risen. I will not believe it until." So they're on the fence. And so the people who are on the fence that pray for them. Believe that God will take what it is in their mind that they're saying, "I will not believe until," boom, and Jesus will show up. I sometimes get them to have them say, "Well, what is it that will make you believe?" Who knows? Jesus can show up. He has been showing up through in a number of areas, in a number of places around the world. He has been appearing to these to Muslims and to other religions that they've seen the risen Lord, and they have forsaken their faith and come to Christianity, come to following Christ. And so we don't know what God is going to do, but we know that we have the responsibility. We have the responsibility to allow God to speak to us. And he will show up in our doubts and our problems. He doesn't have a problem with that. God doesn't have a problem with questions. He doesn't have a problem with difficulties. He doesn't have a problem with us, you know, going back and forth in our mind, because he wants us to come to a conclusion, just like Thomas, just like the disciples. Jesus shows up in the middle of the situation and disappears. Will you believe, even if you haven't seen him? He is offering peace and purpose and relationship, forgiveness. He's offering all of that right now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, what does Thomas teach us? That we determine the level of our faith. We determine the level of our faith. What is it that will take us to a deeper walk with God? What is it that will be that? Is it an answered prayer? Is it peace? Is it, what is it that we're looking for that will take us to a different level of relationship with Christ? And don't be surprised, Jesus may just show up right there, say, it is I. I'm here. So faith is not about having proof. It's about responding to the one who comes to us in spirit and in truth. It's about responding to the scripture, to the word that speaks to our life. So we can ask ourselves and ask those individuals that are on the fence, are you behind locked doors? Are you waiting for peace? Are you searching for purpose? Are you struggling with doubts? Are you ready to make a personal confession of Christ? We see everyone else around the cross. We see the other disciples that have been around, that were around the cross, and they believe, and we didn't see it. And so we see other people's miracles, and we don't have one, and it's like, we're like Thomas, I'm not going to believe it until I get one. Well, blessed are those who have not seen and believe, because there is a nugget, an element of truth in the scriptures that speak to our mind and hearts, and we're changed. Because Jesus walks through the closed doors, he breathes his peace into the hearts of us. He calls us by name. He presents himself to us so that our response can be, my Lord and my God, it's really you. You know, and I think that it's so much a part of who we are. And, you know, someday we're going to enter heaven and we're going to say, wow, my Lord and my God, I see him. But until that day, by faith, we know he is here. He's here with us. He's here with you. Every step of the way, he's with us. Can we believe that? Yes. Yes, we can. Because his spirit breathes on us. Jesus, we thank you for this moment where the breath of life, the breath of God, the spirit of God breathes upon our minds and our hearts. It may not be something we feel with our sensations, our senses, but Lord, it is that which we know in our heart. We acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge your forgiveness. We acknowledge your strength and help in our time of need. You will provide a way. You will open doors. You will be our Savior. You are our Savior and will be our guide. In every step of our life, we give it to you. We surrender to you. Forgive us of our sin. Establish our heart in relationship with you. Guide us each day, each step of the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. go forth and serve the Lord.